Last Sunday, we began to take a four-week pause on our study of 1 Corinthians back in 2016, even before I was voted in as pastor of the church. We did a four-part series on why bad things happen to good people. Kind of a subtitle of that is, why does God allow pain and suffering to inflict our world? There are some that are turned off to God because you say, well, God is cruel. Look at all the things that happen. We got an account today of a little teeny newborn baby that has to have surgery. If God's a good God, why in the world does that little itty bitty baby have to face surgery? So we started answering that question last time when we talked about the first of four reasons why God does allow pain and suffering to inflict our world. And that is that God uses pain and suffering to alert us to the problem of sin. The most widespread, universal, and everybody caught it, is born with it, disease is sin. Sin, of course, is disobedience to God. It means to miss the mark. The mark being the teachings of the Word of God that are clear in what God requires of us. What God requires for someone to spend eternity with Him in heaven. And I often ask the question of someone that says, yeah, I know I'm going to heaven. I say, well, if you stood before Jesus today and He asked you, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? And some will say, well, I was baptized. Some say I'm a good person. Some say I'm a good father and a good husband. I support my family. Others say I belong to a church. And all those things are noble and right, but the real answer is, I know I'm going to heaven because Jesus Christ came and He paid that sin debt for me upon the cross of Calvary. It's said this way, He paid a debt He didn't owe because we have a debt we cannot pay. There's not a single human being other than Christ Himself that is good enough to get to heaven on their own merit. Even someone like a Charlie Kirk, who I thought was a very good man, an honorable man, a dynamic Christian, born again, no doubt, by the Spirit and the Word of God. But he was not perfect, and he acknowledged that over and over and over again. I am but a sinner. If it were not for Jesus Christ and the death He died and the resurrection after that death, I know that I would not be going to heaven. Bible says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me, unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. So we must acknowledge our lostness. In order for someone to be saved, they must acknowledge their need of being saved. I mean, how can someone ever be saved if they don't realize they're lost? How do we do that? Well, we cry out to God. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have sinned. The Bible says also in Romans 3, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. We are all unrighteous in the eyes of God. It has to do with how we are born. We are born lost. We are born dead in trespasses and sin. We are born without hope in ourselves. So someone else had to pay the price. The only one eligible is Jesus Christ. Why? Because He is 100% sinless. He is God in the flesh. He's the only one that meets the requirements to satisfy the law of God. All the rest of us sin and fall short. So God sometimes uses pain and suffering to alert us to this problem of sin. He uses pain to alert us that something is wrong with the world. Does anyone here need to be convinced that something is wrong with our world? Now, it's pretty obvious, right? It's pretty obvious there's something wrong. And the problem can be traced back to sin, no matter what the problem is. It can be traced back to that sin nature that we are all born with. We also know that something is wrong with God's creatures. And there's something wrong even with us individually ourselves. So God signals the problem of sin. But what we want to talk about this morning in a limited time that we have left is I want to talk about how God uses these troubles and trials and difficulties and heartaches to direct us to Him. It's a marvelous thing. Look at what has happened since Charlie Kirk was assassinated. 64,000 requests. I mentioned this in Sunday school. 64,000 requests, probably more now, for charters in high schools and universities across America. Average beforehand, 2,000 a year. I think 64,000, a little bit bigger than 2,000. The reason that happened is because Charlie went to be with Jesus. His impact will be greater than ever deemed possible. Also, we hear that young people are flocking to Christ. We already see the latest generation really coming to Christ, the Gen Zers, I should say. That's a marvelous thing. The church has been going down. Young people coming to Christ has been going down at an epidemic level. And because of Jesus Christ's power in individuals, and He can use you. It's not just a preacher or a missionary or a couple of high-profile men like Charlie. God will use you. It's a marvelous thing to be used of Almighty God. As was mentioned in the video, we all have at least one spiritual gift. If you are a born-again believer today, you have at least one spiritual gift, and God intends for us to use that to further His kingdom, to invite others to Christ, and to serve in that kingdom to make it more effective for the glory of God. Suffering is often blamed for why people turn away from God. Let me give you an example. I'm trying to think of his name now. The one that was married to Jane Fonda that started CNN and... What's his name? Turner. Ted Turner. You know Ted Turner, right? Well, Ted Turner publicly denounced Christianity many years ago. He said that Christianity is a religion of losers. And the reason he said that, he actually had a pretty good background. He even attended a Christian prep school. He even joked at one point that he was saved 7 or 8 times. How many times can we be saved? One time. But he joked that he'd been saved 7 or 8 times, because there are denominations that believe you can lose it. I don't know how you can be born again or born in the spirit and be unborn. Can we be unborn once we're born physically? And the Bible says we're kept by the power of God. The same one that saved us because we couldn't save ourselves is the same one that keeps us. And if we step out of line, the Bible says God loves us, He'll chasten us. He'll spank us like a father who loves his son or daughter. Well, I kind of looked this up. I wanted to see if anything had changed. And indeed, he's not a born-again believer as far as I know. He may well be. But he has begun to pray again. The reason he stopped praying and denounced God and became an atheist for a time, he says now he's not an atheist, was that he had a 5-year-old sister who had a rare form of lupus. And he prayed for her and prayed for her and prayed for her, and she died. And so he said, I'm done with God. I'm done with God. So again, we got to be reminded that we are living in a fallen world. And death is not just upon those that, quote unquote, deserve it. People die. Sometimes tragically in the view of man. Sometimes it's a traffic accident. Sometimes we get cancer, some other disease. Sometimes there's an accident, whatever. People die, and life is not fair. If you think life's fair, you don't know what life's all about. It's not fair, is it? So that's one example. Ted Turner. Someone else is Johnny Erickson Tata. How many of you heard of her? She is a singer. She is an artist. She draws using her, she'll put the paintbrush in her mouth because when she was a teenager, she dove and hit the bottom of the pool or lake, whatever it was, I think a pool. She broke her neck. She became quadriplegic. And she questioned God. She was already a born-again believer. But she, as many would certainly ask, Lord, why me? Why did this happen? But then a friend of hers said, you know something? You are experiencing in your body what Jesus experienced in his. She said, well, what do you mean? When he had those spikes, and they weren't little nails, they were spikes driven in his hands and his feet, he felt these pulsating electrical impulses, much like you feel those phantom-like pains and various jolts that a newly paralyzed person feels. You are racked with the same piercing sensations that racked the body of Jesus Christ. And so she stopped searching for why the accident occurred and said, you know what I'm going to do instead? I'm going to depend upon my God who loves me. I'm going to depend upon Jesus Christ who suffered immensely, though he never committed a single sin. And so God used, and she called, by the way, this paralysis a glorious intruder in her life. And she said she'd want it no other way. That's what can happen when we have the right attitude in suffering. God used it to get her attention and to direct her thoughts toward him. Take your Bible, turn to 2 Corinthians. I've got a lot of scripture. I'm not going to be able to share them all. I'll give them to you. You can look them up. But in 2 Corinthians, Paul spoke about how God can use suffering to get our attention. And sometimes we just don't listen, do we? We go our own way, do our own thing. We make our own plans. We don't include God. We don't ask for the wisdom of God. We don't depend upon the Spirit of God. We do not oftentimes get into the Word of God to find the guidance that God provides in his blessed Word, which is the Word of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, Paul writes, for we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. So Paul was going through some immense suffering for the gospel of Christ. Things that we in our spoiled life here in the United States have no idea. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, so he recognized that his life was in danger, that we should not trust in ourselves. Why, Paul asked, why did I go through all these things? Why do I continue to suffer? Because God wanted to teach me that I cannot trust in myself. I must trust in God. I remember a conversation recently on a college campus that Charlie had with an atheist. A young man broke my heart. Here's a young man, a college age, that said, I'm an atheist. And Charlie said, well, why are you an atheist? Well, I believe that this is it. That when I die, that's it. My life is over. And Charlie tried to talk to him a little bit. And finally, Charlie said, do you hope that you are wrong? Do you hope that you're wrong? And the young man said, no, not really. And Charlie said, I'm going to pray for you, that God will get through to you, and this part is paraphrased. But there are a lot of people like that young man that think they're atheists. You know, there's no such thing as an atheist. Every single person has a God. For many, it's themselves. It's the God of self. It can be a job. It can be a family. It can be a wife, a husband, kids, grandkids, whatever. Anything coming between us and God is an idol. And if we if we turn something into a god in our minds, we're not an atheist. And I know for sure that when a professing atheist dies and goes to that real place called hell, they're no longer an atheist. So Paul said, suffering has helped me. And God enables us to bear our trials. And rather than get bitter, we can get better through trials as we learn how to suffer for the cause of Christ. We don't want to suffer, but the Bible promises that there will be days of tribulation. There will be days of heartache in this world because of the impact upon sin. And because we are, even though we may be born again, we're still human. We still have the old sin nature, don't we? And we have a battle going on within ourselves. We want to do right, like Paul describes in Romans 7. But oftentimes we choose the wrong path. And God in his love shakes us to the core to get our attention. He's done it in our nation over and over and over again, trying to get America's attention. Come back to me. There is hope in none other. Come back to me, God said. And I was shaken to the core that Charlie got murdered. I know he's with the Lord. I really don't mourn for him. I mourn for Erica. I mourn for his 3-year-old daughter and 1-year-old son. I mourn for the many that knew him and loved him personally, family members and friends and co-workers and many thousands that labored with him in the work God called him to do. He had over 1,000 employees, not counting volunteers. But much good can come out of this. You know, life is, let's go further than that. History. The history of the world is one great big mosaic, is it not? And God is the author of history. Bible says we can make plans and do all kinds of things, but it's God who ultimately must give the okay and allow these things to happen. As we look at history, we can see how even things we deem to be tragic can ultimately turn out producing much good. How many times have you gone through something you thought, man, this is the end. I can't handle this. This is beyond the scope of what I can deal with. And God gets you through it. And maybe years later you look back and say, you know, that really wasn't that big a deal. And I see now why God allowed that to happen and how it's turned into good. Hasn't that happened to you? It's happened to me many, many, many times. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul continues the subject. In verse number 9, he said unto me, and this is after Paul had besought the Lord 3 times to take care of that thorn in his flesh, which I don't think was a physical ailment like many do. I think it was the fact that they were attacking his apostleship and really, really, really trying to destroy his ministry. I don't think Paul would have been this concerned over a physical ailment. The Lord said to him, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. The men and women who are going to be used most of God are those that acknowledge before a holy God, you know what, I'm not God and I'm not good. And I am unable, I do not have the power to do what needs to be done in this world, but Lord, I trust you. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, right? That is your life's verse, isn't it, Bill and Betty? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto your own understanding. For in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. That's how Charlie lived his life. He was asking on June 29th, Charlie, I know that you got really thick skin. And no, this one wasn't June 29th. June 29th was when he was asked, when you die, how do you want to be known? He said, I want to be known as a man who, how was it worded again? I didn't write it down. Huh? Yes, I want to be known as a man that had courage in my faith, for that is the most important thing. On June 29th, he was asked, the guy started out by saying, there's some ponytail dude, some entrepreneur that was interviewing him. And he said, you obviously have a very thick skin, you know, because of the attacks that you're enduring. And Charlie stopped him right there. He said, no, wait a minute, whoa. No, I don't have a thick skin. I have the whole armor of God. And that's how we live. He said, I have the whole armor of God. If you want to read about the armor of God, read Ephesians chapter 6. The helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. We got all we need, and they're all offensive weapons. There is no armor for our backs. There's no room for Christian cowards that hightail it and run. No, God has equipped us with all we need to fight the good fight of faith. It's an amazing thing. But in verse number 9, he said, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather glory in my infirmities. You see the attitude that Paul had toward the sufferings that he was going through? He said, man, I'm a weak man, but my God is a strong God, and I'm going to rest in him, and I'm going to trust in him. And I know that in myself, I can't handle all this, but the power of Christ, as it rests on me, there is nothing I cannot endure for his sake. Now, if that doesn't get you fired up, your fired up button's broken. Maybe your battery's all low. I don't know. But then he went further. He said in verse 10, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, lacking the things that he needed to live, persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, I acknowledge my inability in myself, then I am made strong. So God sometimes uses suffering to wake us up, to make us look up. You know, when you're laying on your back in a hospital bed, you're looking up, are you not? He causes us to look at our priorities, our values, our goals, our dreams, our pleasures, and the source of our strength. Is it God? Is it Christ, or is it ourselves? So suffering is either going to direct us to spiritual realities, or we will turn from God and go the wrong direction. I remember when God took our baby in Bible college, and she was 18 months old and had been a healthy baby, and suddenly got sick, and within 17 hours, she went from appearing normal to passing away in her sleep. Got up at 6 in the morning, our regular day began. I had class at 7 o'clock in the morning at Liberty, finishing up my first semester of Bible college. Barbara went in to get her up, and she had passed away in her sleep. And that was test number one. And I thought to myself, very briefly, I said, you know, Barbara and I quit a good job. We sold about everything we had, packed up our small little mobile home, moved to Lynchburg, Virginia, to go to Bible college so I could study to be a preacher. Before that first semester could end and I could take my first final exams, the apple of my eye, my little baby girl that was saved, she was in, when I was saved, she and Barbara was saved. She was 6 months along, Barbara was. So she was baptized with the baby inside. And our first daughter, Michelle, that you've met, she's been here. I was lost when she was born. First couple of years of her life, and I wasn't a great dad. Didn't appreciate her like I should have. I didn't mistreat her or anything. There wasn't this great connection. But when Carrie Ann was born, and I was a born-again believer, been saved 6 or 7 months at the time. I can't tell you how much I love that little baby. I love Michelle as well, of course, but there was just something about Carrie Ann. And Barbara and I had to make a choice. There's a crossroads in our lives. Are we going to continue on, or are we going to give up on God because God took our baby? And I knew where she was, and I'm so thankful now. This was 1978. I am so thankful now. She's been with Jesus all of these years. Didn't have to go through any of the nonsense that we have to go through. And now her mom is up there with her, and her grandparents, and so many others. But I remember embracing Barbara's hardest prayer I ever prayed in my life. But I embraced Barbara, and I embraced in the middle of the living room, and I prayed, and I thanked God for taking our baby. And I meant it. Was I happy about it? I was miserable. It took me it wasn't until Rebecca was born. Carrie died in 1978. Rebecca was born in 1981. And I suffered immensely until Becca was born. She didn't replace Carrie. No one could. But man, I considered that a great gift of God. And then a year and 10 months later, Kelly was born. And so God took one and gave us two. And I just want you to know that God used that in my life as much as anything. About a year after Carrie died, we had very close friends. I told you this story a long time ago. We had close friends who had one little girl. And the little girl had serious liver issues. They discovered she was maybe 2 or 3 years old. And they said, "We don't think she's going to make it." They came over to the house for supper, and I prayed. And God gripped my heart, and I wept. I was supposed to be strengthening them. And the overwhelming pain of losing Carrie Ann flooded back in my heart and my mind, and I wept and wept and prayed and prayed and prayed. And many, of course, prayed. And God spared her life. And I was so thankful that they didn't have to endure what Barbara and I had to endure. So whatever you go through in life, understand that God is a God of love. And he will never give us more than we can bear. I believe that with all my heart. If God takes you through a very difficult time, understand that God knows you're able to bear it because of his strength in you. Use it for his glory. Pain makes us look beyond the here and now, and we ask ourselves questions like, why am I really here? What's the purpose of my life? And the answers are found in the God of the Bible, who gives us the stability we need to endure even the worst of times. Test number two, major test, had many in between, was, of course, losing my wife. Something I thought about sometimes and dreaded the thought. And I'll never get over it. Half my heart's been ripped out of my chest. That'll never change. But I know where my wife is. And I know that one day we're going to be reunited. And I know in the meantime, she, as well as my Lord, wanted me to go on and preach the Word of God and teach and do what God's called me to do. And I also acknowledge, as I was talking about that big mosaic, the history of man, and our little mosaics, our little lives, and how if one little piece is put in there, doesn't tell the whole story, does it? God is putting it a piece at a time, filling in the puzzle. And all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. So all these little pieces of our lives fit together perfectly because our God is a sovereign God. And he is our creator. He has every right to rule in the affairs of men. He has every right with me and you being born again believers to be Lord of our lives. We don't make him Lord, he is Lord. He'll always be Lord. And those that deny he's Lord now will one day bow the knee before him and confess with their mouth Jesus as Lord. But let me close with this. In Romans 8:18, Paul wrote, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time," remember the word "reckon" there means he was from the deep south. That was a pitiful excuse for a joke. "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us." He was not minimizing suffering. Another passage in 2 Corinthians, he taught that we, as we go through things, can help others, like Barbara and I did with our friends that had a daughter that was near death. We take our suffering, we learn from it, we grow in it, and we share with others how God can also meet their need in times of suffering. So Paul wasn't minimizing suffering, but telling us to see all of our present troubles in view of eternity. Remember, we're not living just for the here and now. This is a flash in the pan. This is a speck of sand in the seashore. I mean, we are here today, gone tomorrow. I mean, it's that quick, is it not? So we are right now, either we are or not, making deposits in heaven, laying up treasures there. All that can go with us in heaven are those we lead to Jesus Christ. That's it. All of our stuff is left behind. Only those we lead to Christ. Even the worst problems we face in this life pale in comparison to what we're going to have in eternity. So God uses suffering to alert us to the problem of sin. He uses suffering to direct us to Him. Think of the suffering of Christ, and this is the absolute conclusion. Think of the suffering of Christ. He hung on a cross, and He bled and died. He had been beaten to a pulp, unrecognizable when He was nailed to that cross. And what do we call that Friday that He died? Good Friday. Oh, wait a minute. He was beaten. He was tormented. He was tortured. He was mocked and reviled, and his beard plucked, and spikes were driven in his hands and feet, and a crown of long thorns were pressed upon his head, and ultimately a spear pierced his side, and blood and water came out. But that's not the end of the story, is it? We have Sunday. What happened on Sunday? The resurrection of Jesus Christ. The grave could not contain Him. He rose again, showing that God had accepted His sacrifice as a payment for sin. So you may be going through a Friday that doesn't seem very good right now, but when you come to that Sunday, then that Friday will be Good Friday, because you'll see how God used it in your life. Don't give up. Don't give in. Don't wallow in self-pity and despair. God loves you. And He's got a purpose for you being here. And God will use you for His glory. Let's stand together for prayer. Thank You, Lord, that You deal with us, sometimes even what appears to be harshly. But Lord, we're thankful that You use these difficult situations and trials to direct us to You, that we might walk hand in hand with Jesus, led by the Spirit of God, walking in love, walking in truth. So Lord, if there's one here this morning that cannot say with absolute assurance, "I know that when I die, I'm going to be in the presence of God. I have repented of my sin. I've been willing to turn from it. I believe from the depths of my being that Christ loved me and died upon that cross to pay my sin debt in full. He shed His precious blood. And I've asked to be forgiven. And I've received Him as my Savior and Lord. And He took up residence in me in the person of the Holy Spirit." But some, Lord, cannot say that. And I pray You give them the courage to come during this invitation time and say, "Pastor, I don't know that I'm going to heaven when I die, but I want to know." We can have someone take the Word of God and show them how to be saved and know it. So, Lord, please work in this invitation. Holy Spirit of God, do what only you can do, convincing hearts and minds of the truth of your Word. In Jesus' name, amen.